May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing to you. Amen. Please. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when I read these passages, or this, I think about this time of year, what comes to mind is the old days. In my old and young days, my young older days, however that works, we would be sitting around the TV on Monday night watching football. And the broadcasters at that time were Howard Cosell and Dandy Don Meredith, who used to be a quarterback for one of the teams. Any which way, the point of the thing is when the game was getting, you know, pretty well out of hand, and you knew who was going to win, Dandy Don would break into song, you know, saying, "Turn out the lights, the party's over." It was over. And this particular comes to mind because here we are now at Jesus' journey, and death wins. That's what it looks like. Death wins. He's dead. Now, if you've been paying attention to Jesus' talking about this, ever since he really hit the ground teaching and walking, he has been preaching that this day is coming. That's what he came here to do. Isaiah prophesied this over 400 years ago. He said that he would be a suffering servant, that he would be silent before his accusers, that he would be crucified between two criminals. Now, is that not the gospel message we just read? Back on June the 8th, this season of ordinary time, as we used to call it, or Sundays after Pentecost, started. And today is the last day of this, the longest season of the church. The season where the church focuses has been on how Christ's life shapes us and comes to an end. Today, we are remembering why he even came to earth. Through Luke's words, we have followed our Savior and his journey on today's, through today's reading, for 30 plus years. We've heard him talk to teach us the Beatitudes. He has taught us about the Good Samaritan. He has taught us about mercy and compassion, about entering God's kingdom through a narrow door. And in the Sermon on the Plain, he recalled the Beatitudes and teaches us how to teach love, to love and serve our neighbors. Luke also had recorded over 20 miracles performed by Jesus. And for all this, today he's being crucified. Now, if you were in Jerusalem that day, it would have been a hectic day for sure. The Passover is just now getting into full swing, the biggest celebration. You know, it's better than the Macy's Day Parade or Christmas parade in some places, or the tring of the Christmas tree here at Concordia with me putting the star on the top, I guess. Various sources have recorded the population at the city would grow from a minimum of 180,000 to a high of 3 million. So somewhere in between there, you had that many people moving around. Now, tension was always high in Jerusalem because the Jews hated the Romans, and the Romans hated the Jews, and the Romans were oppressing them. Now, you add to that all these people from the Sumerian countryside and every place else coming in, you just got a riot ready to start. Chaos, I think, would be the best descriptor of that day. What a perfect day for the Son of Man to die. One of chaos and confusion. Look at what we are seeing through Luke's eyes and his writings. This man, earlier in the week, was welcomed and worshipped as he came into town. His palms were strewn before him. Robes were thrown in for him. Children were praising him. Hallelujah. Not more than a few days later, he's betrayed by one of his own disciples. Then he is arrested, beaten, rebeaten, tortured, and had six trials. And each trial, there was abuse. and all for what he said he was. He came to say he was the Son of God. And now, since he said that, he is going to be crucified for telling the truth. He is the Son of God. As he nears the end of this task, he did come to do this for his Father. Jesus is so badly injured and weak from blood loss, that he can hardly walk. Yet he's expected to carry his cross to the execution. Now that cross is solid wood, and it's estimated to weigh about 300 pounds. That's the whole cross. Some say that the condemned only carried the crossbar, or the patibulum, if you'd like, and it still weighed around 90 pounds. According to the traditions, and nothing is really said in the Bible, but we Lutherans feel that Christ fell three times on his way from Pilate's seat to Golgotha, which is about a half a mile through city streets. But the real weight of that cross can really not be measured, because you see, that's the sin of the world in it, and it's pressing down on him. It's your sin and my sin pressing down. Here too, though, we first see that how we're going to be treated as being under the cross when Simon of Cyrene is forced to help carry the cross. As he proceeds through what is known as the Via della Rosa, or the Path of Sorrows, we hear women bewailing his fate. Now, it takes no imagination at all to realize that most of that crowd who had been following him to Golgotha were the same ones who were standing in front of Pilate saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But this other group now appeared were women who were wailing. They were probably the kind of professional mourners that we have seen elsewhere in the Bible. In Jeremiah we read, "Call for the wailing woman to come," God commanded Jeremiah. "Send for the most skillful of them." If these women had really been sincere, they'd been calling for his release, not for just more grief, or for preventing grief. They were being paid, really, for grieving and not for preventing grief. That's what I'm trying to say. They expected Jesus' mother to pay them something after his burial. Jesus turned and spoke to them, and he speaks to us here too. Too weak to carry the burden of the cross, he could still preach a brief sermon, which many call the epitome of the whole Passion story. He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Listen, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, and the wombs that never gave birth, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they began to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when a tree is dry?" Now, in these final words before his crucifixion, Jesus calls the women by a title, Daughters of Jerusalem. Now, that's a phrase that only occurs one other time in the scripture, and that's in the Song of Solomon, and it appears there seven times. And what it's indicating is, it's a Song of Solomon is a poem about the love of God for his church, the bride. And so he is talking to us today. Here in his words to these women, we hear the law for the unbeliever, the law for the believer, and the gospel. Now, in the law for the unbeliever, Jesus tells the women to stop weeping for themselves and for him and start weeping for themselves. Why? Because the time will come when barren women will be considered really blessed, because they will not see their children slaughtered in front of them. And this is about to happen to the Jews at the hands of the Romans. Their destruction was a warning to unbelievers everywhere for all who reject Christ. The daughters of these women and their generation would be the mothers calling out for the hills to fall on them and cover them. A dry tree has nothing to offer at all, does it? It is only fit to be burned. And so it is with the unbeliever in the final judgment. Now, the loss of the believer is also found here. The Christian needs to remember these words of Christ and apply them to his faith. Christ, the green tree, was slaughtered. And if he suffered this, he who was green, in other words, who was healthy and full of perfection and full of good works, what is it then that we deserve? We who are dry and full of sin and evil deeds, we would surely have nothing but the destiny of the useless dry tree. The gospel, though, we hear in these words that he speaks to the women, is about that green tree, which is really Christ in the second Adam. These words recall that the first Adam was so very blessed by God, blessed in so many ways, and that even continue today. I can think of seven right off the bat. His form, his life, his soul, his home, his food, his work, and a way to worship. We all have these things yet today. But what was lost was what we need more than all the others. We lost the pure image of God. How love and righteousness should really be. How we all should really be. The pure image. All of Adam's descendants, and that's including us all here today, are nothing but dry, dead, and useless trees. We are kindling on the verge of becoming smoke and ashes. But Christ, the green tree, grew up and took our place. He has given his greenness, or his holiness, his purity, his righteousness, and he's given this all to us by grace through faith in his promise. We did not, we would not, we cannot ever earn this redemption. He gave it to us. It's a free gift. Now, at his crucifixion, we see some berate him and question his statement that he and the Father are one. They shake their heads and wonder that the Son of God could really die. Do we have those today around us that deny his lordship? Do we have those around us that question that how only faith can save them, but they must do something for themselves to get saved? Yet from the cross, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in his dying moments, he even promises the sinner who is being crucified with him a heavenly home. If he will do that then, is that promise still not open to us? For those with faith, and for those without faith, everyone on both sides of the first and third commandment, Christ gave up his life to atone for all of mankind's sins. Now, this act must not be taken as one of a historical event, which it actually did happen, but it is not an example for us to follow, but it is the one really historical event that actually makes atonement for all our sins. It has done the work. His was the sacrifice that has freed us from our guilt and from our sins and from the power of the devil. He died to set us free from the grip of death. As it says in 1 John, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is how we know what love is. This is how we know we've been given everlasting life. Do you see how important it is that God died? He had to die. Why? Because had he not died, there would never have been the glorious third day. There would never have been the glorious birth. There would never have been a chance for salvation. And especially on that glorious third day, which allows us to declare in triumph over our triumph over sin and evil. Because Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. And now, may the peace of the Lord, who you know has died for you and will take you into his heavenly home, keep your hearts and minds until life everlasting. Amen.